We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is our brother in Christ, Pastor Scott Rogers. How are you doing this morning, sir?
Good. Good morning. How are you?
I'm blessed and highly flavored with his favor.
There you go.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Barber Dyson Ford, located here in Elk City. If you're in the market for a newer used vehicle, I encourage you to reach out to Barber Dyson. They can find you what you're looking for. If you would like to be entered for the book giveaway for this month, all you have to do is like, share, and comment "done" in the comments. Even if it's after we've already ended the program, we do get notifications. So just like, share, and comment "done," and we'll get you on the wheel that we will spin on the 28th.
Tuesday.
Yes. And the book for this month is Toby Mac, A City on Our Knees. I think I covered it all this morning, Pastor Scott. Would you please pray to start us out this morning?
I would love to. Let's do that. Gracious God, this morning as we gather wherever we are, we just pray, Lord, that your spirit be upon us, that you open up your scriptures to us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. But God, with everything, let us take what we learn, what we hear, and let's put it into action. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning.
Yeah.
Overwhelming Love of Salt and Light.
Yeah. Ooh. So I'll kind of preface it this way. I put this together. This was a sermon. I've refigured it a little bit for today, but it was a sermon I wrote a few weeks ago, and it was right around the Super Bowl. And so part of it was talking about use the salt and light, thinking about all the salty snacks that we were going to eat that evening, you know, for the Super Bowl. And I don't know if you know this. I've told some stories about myself on the program, but I actually like to cook. I'm not a foodie, and I'm certainly not a professional chef or anything like that. But I like to make, you know, I like to make food. And I want to be very upfront. None of my plates are going to win prettiest plate or anything like that. But I guarantee you they're going to taste good. Because I work really hard to make good flavors and put things together, and I want things to be well seasoned. And so when I think about that, I remember back in 2002, early 2003, my family had gone. We went to the Rose Bowl out in Pasadena. OU, first time we played in the Rose Bowl, played Washington State. So my family, we got tickets, and I've always wanted to go to the Rose Bowl, so we went. And I was so excited, not just for the game and for the parade and all that stuff, which was amazing, but I'd always heard about the food scene in L.A. You know, some of the best chefs in the world are in Los Angeles. And so I was pretty excited about this, you know, about trying all kinds of different stuff while I was there. So sure enough, we got there, and we spent a couple of days in L.A. before the game. And I'm just going to say, the trip was amazing. The game was phenomenal. The parade was great. The food was meh. I mean, and it wasn't bad, but it wasn't what I wanted it to be. You know what I mean? It just bland. It was flavorless. There wasn't any heat. It was disappointing, you know? And so I'll never forget it, because we went to the game, and then the next morning we started the trek back home to Oklahoma. And we drove and drove and drove, and we ended up stopping in Albuquerque, New Mexico. You ever been to Old Town? Old Town's fun, right? So we went to Old Town, and, you know, we stopped and stopped. We were hungry, so we went to this restaurant, and it's just, you know, one of the restaurants there, or some, I don't know, they didn't even know the name of it, but it was a New Mexican style restaurant, you know, green chilies and stuff. Ooh. And so I ordered, and I remember putting my fork into these green chili enchiladas, and I put a first bite in my mouth, and I went, flavor, salt, heat. You know, all the stuff that makes food good, right? It was everything I had missed out in L.A., right? And I only tell you that story because I bring it up about the time, anytime I'm going to preach on this sermon on salt and light, because if I ever needed an example of what the difference is between bland and salty, I personally can't think of anything different than that trip from L.A. to Albuquerque, right? But if I'm honest, the passage that we're going to talk about today comes from Matthew 5. It's actually right on the heels of the sermon on the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You remember where blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, all that stuff. This is right on the heels of that. And Jesus says this. I want to read just the first part of it. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Mm-hmm. The truth is, I don't want to talk about this. I really don't. In fact, I got up this morning and thought, maybe I'll talk about something else. Because I don't like talking about this. But the reality is, I think the church today is a little bland.
Come on.
It's more like the food in L.A. than the food in Albuquerque. The food in L.A. was like, meh. Mm-hmm. The food in Albuquerque was exciting. You know, jumped on your palate, right? Mm-hmm. I think the church has gotten bland. And unfortunately, and I think this is probably the part I don't like to talk about, is I don't care what statistics that you read. You can read Barna. You could read Pew Research. There's hundreds of different, you know, research companies out there. And almost every single one of them talk about that the church is in decline, especially in America. That the church is, and by the way, before you go, well, post-COVID, we're still trying to recover. Mm-hmm. Even pre-COVID, the church was in decline.
Come on.
The church has been in decline for over 20, 30 years, maybe even 50 years, depending on what research you look at. But at least for the last 30. Now, I've been a pastor for 23 years now. That was my 24th year. So literally every year I've been a pastor, and I take that very personal, by the way, the church has declined. And I think that decline is really a symptom of a larger problem. See, one of the things I do believe in, and we'll laugh because this is not rocket science what I'm about to tell you, but it's not like the world needs Jesus less. You know, it's not like we all got our act together all of a sudden and we don't need the church.
Come on.
It's not that all of a sudden there aren't any problems and nobody has sicknesses and nobody's committing sin, or it's not like all that's gone away, and so, well, you know, the church just isn't necessary anymore. Look, I will say this publicly. I would love to work myself out of a job as a pastor, that we didn't need it. But the world needs Jesus, and the world needs the church. I believe that with all of my heart. Mm-hmm. And so what I believe that we do is absolutely essential and absolutely important. But you heard the passage. What happens when something loses its saltiness? It's almost useless. Think about the things we hear today. What are the major indictments about the church? Well, it's not relevant to my life. The people are too judgmental. If I go there, they have the same fighting and bickering I have outside the church. Why would I go there? These are fair assessments of the church. I don't like them. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not going, yeah, I'm excited about hearing those things. I'm certainly not.
Come on.
But there's a pretty good piece of truth in there. And sometimes the truth hurts. And so I wonder, what does that mean for the future? You know, what does that mean for the church, especially, and I'm speaking here specifically to the church in America, because there are places in the world where the church is growing and the faith is expanding by leaps and bounds. Thank the Lord. And there are places where it is just as stagnant as it is here right now in America. But I wonder, If we don't figure this out, there's a saying in the Jewish religion that we're only one generation from being gone. Like, you have to train the next generation or this, it will be gone. I think that's where we are in Christendom. I think we've got to get our act together, because we very well could lose the next generation. And if we lose that generation, maybe we get a few of them, but then the next generation, it gets watered down and watered down. We've seen that now over the last 50 to 100 years in America. I mean, there was a time that our parents, and at least our grandparents, everybody kind of went to church. You know, I mean, it was there wasn't this idea that you would do anything else on Sunday morning. In fact, the church wasn't just Sunday morning worship. It was you stayed for the luncheon afterwards, and then you had Bible studies, and then you'd meet back because the church was the place where you'd have the town hall. And it was such an integrated part of society. And over the last numbers of years, the church has found itself in a place where that's not us anymore. So many of our buildings will see people on Sunday morning, and we'll see people the next Sunday morning, the next time someone will darken that door. Man, that's tough. Now you say, well, maybe that means the people are out doing it. Unfortunately, there's a lot of folks. Shoot, I'm a pastor. I've been guilty of it. Being Christian on Sunday, I'll be Christian next Sunday. This is the kind of stuff that causes lack of saltiness. This is what's causing us to be bland. This is what's causing the world to go, why do I want to be you? You know, if this is what being a Jesus follower is about, why would I want that? So I want to share this with you. It's a quote, and I just need to find it. Here he is. So back, showing my age here. But almost 30 years ago, when I started in college, I grew up in a church that was pretty traditional music church. You know, we sang hymns and stuff. Still love hymns. But I was first introduced to, like, Christian contemporary music back in the mid-90s. You remember the old band DC Talk? They were old. I mean, I'm going way back here, okay? So for some of you who are like, who is that? Go look them up. They were great. Yeah, that's right. That's the book you're giving away, right? Toby Mac, yeah. Anyway, so I remember being introduced to DC Talk, and it was one of the first Christian bands I ever really listened to. And there was an opening, and it was to a song called What If I Stumble? And it was a spoken word. And if you've ever heard of spoken word ministry, you know, it's where it kind of sounds like you're singing and chanting and preaching all at one time. And I want to read for you just for a second. The opening. I heard this, I would say, probably around 1995 when the song came out. So probably 95, 96. But here was the opening to that song, What If I Stumble? It said this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. Here's what really hit me. That first part's tough enough, but here's what hit me. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. I would tell you, in some way, some form or fashion, that opening to that song has guided my ministry for 30 years. From the very first time I heard that song. It has stuck somewhere in the back of my mind, you know, somewhere in the recesses of my heart. I don't think about it every day, but that's what drives me. Because I love that line. I love it only because I just despise it. That is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. I believe the world wants us to actually be the church. I actually believe that people, even non-Christians, want Christians to be Christian. I know, as weird as that sounds. I think they want the church to be a place of community, a place where people aren't judged, a place that truly is the hospital for the sick. I think people really want the church to be what we always dreamed the church was supposed to be. And so, and by the way, that's not just Sunday morning worship. That's every day. That's being, you know, when I say be the church, I'm not talking about just coming to the building. I'm talking about what we do at the grocery store and how we treat people at the ball game and when somebody cuts us off in traffic. Hello. Trying to be Christian during that time. You know what I mean? I'm talking about every part of our life. See, what happens is we've gotten really, really, really good about being salty on Sunday.
Come on.
Okay, well, let's rephrase that. Maybe we've gotten salty for about an hour on Sunday. Okay. Well, you know what? That's probably giving it too much credit, too. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's an indictment. Well, when I think about what it means to lose our saltiness, I can't help but think of the second half of that part of that passage. Jesus says, you are salt. And he says, you are light. A city on a hill. Now, that's in the fabric of everything that the church, especially in America, has been part of. That city on a hill idea. That we are to be a light to the nations, a light to the world. That we were founded on those principles. And I think what's crazy is, and I actually asked this a few weeks ago in a sermon I was preaching, not this one, but another sermon. I said, is your light like a bright flashlight, or are your batteries almost dead? You know the difference, you know, when you're holding a flashlight and you just put new batteries in. I mean, that thing shines, right? But you can tell when it's time to replace the batteries because it just starts to get dimmer. I think Jesus was very clear about salt and light. I think Jesus was very clear why salt and light matters. And salt and light matters because the world needs to see that Jesus makes a difference. The world needs to understand that the church is here to be that vessel of hope and change, that this is ordained by God to bring people into the faith, to introduce them to a relationship with Christ. If we're not doing those things, if we've lost our saltiness, if we're not shining the light of Christ, then what are we doing? What are we doing? You remember when you were growing up, almost every kid, I don't care what socioeconomic status you were growing up or any of that, almost every kid at some point played house, right? and you played house. And you know, someone was the mom and the dad and the baby. And then you would maybe if you had a little grocery cart, you'd play grocery store, or you might play doctor, or, you know, we all did this, right? It's just part of our human growing up experience, just to play house. I'm afraid that were playing church.
Come on.
I'm really afraid that we have, instead of taking the things of God seriously and the responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations, right, which was the Great Commission, I'm afraid that we have watered that down to the point that maybe we're not salt and light, we're bland and dark. And I think the proof, as they say, the proof's in the pudding. Church has lost its influence. We've lost our moral compass. Our decline, I think, indicates that. I don't like those numbers. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you this to go, woohoo, we're losing people. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. I'm saddened that the statistics show how many pastors are leaving the ministry every day. How many churches were closing every day. That the number of people who come on Sunday mornings is lower, even though the United States population is up. Those numbers don't make sense to me. Those numbers don't add up. And then, I mean, the reality is, if you take the second half of that indictment, one of the things that's probably one of the harder things to talk about right now is that for those who do come to church, who, you know, that smaller population that does come, still the most segregated hour of the entire week is 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. We don't worship with our brothers and sisters of, you know, who speak different languages or different ethnicities or different races. We what are we doing?
Come on.
What are we doing? That's the sad side of where the church is. I'm concerned. I truly am. Because if we don't do something, I don't want to see where we are in 20, 30, 50 more years, 100 years. And so I think it's incumbent upon us to change. It's incumbent upon us to hear those words of Jesus. No, 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 no. You, we are supposed to be salt and light. We are supposed to be the seasoning of life. We are supposed to be the people who aren't bland, but instead are the people whose very lives are attractive. Look, when I described a minute ago the food in LA and the food in Albuquerque, which one do you want to go eat?
Albuquerque.
Albuquerque. Right? Why? Because that was attractive, right? There was something about that made you go, you know what? I've had bland food, and I've had good food. Mm-hmm. And boy, Pastor Scott was describing, I can almost taste that, right? Yeah. There's something about it that you want it. I think the gospel's the same thing. I absolutely believe that when the church is doing the gospel correctly, when we are full of the Spirit, and we are literally the spice and the seasoning of life, I think people are attracted to that because they say, that is what I'm looking for. Mm-hmm. I'm looking for hope. Good grief. We are the people built on it. I'm looking for meaning. We are the people who absolutely know where to find it. I'm looking for something different. It's not like they're not out there. Again, if our numbers are down, like all the statistics say they are, then there are more people unchurched today than there have ever been. So I don't want to hear, I tell this to church all the time, if any of my church folks are watching, they're like, oh, we've heard this one. I don't want to hear that there's nobody that I know who doesn't go to church, because I guarantee you there are. Oh, I don't know anybody in Oklahoma. It's, you know, one of the most church states maybe in the country. Did you know that in Oklahoma, one of the most church states in the country, only 40% of people go to church in Oklahoma?
Wow.
And we're one of the most churched states in America.
Wow.
I used to work, with the church I served, I used to work in what was considered the 10 square miles, the most church 10 square miles in the entire United States of America, up in the Tulsa area. That's where I worked. That's where I was a pastor at. But even in that 10 square miles, the most churched area in America, most statistics were 60, maybe 62% went to church. Mm. That still meant, right, 38% didn't. In the most churched area in the entire country, maybe the entire world, for 10 square miles. So I this is not because of a lack of people. Well, you know what? There's just no one left to come to church. I just don't know anybody. Try harder. Yeah, I don't know what else to say. And so I bring that up because on the second half of the program, I'll tell you how I think we regain this saltiness, how we get our light to be shine brighter. And I'm going to use a very familiar passage, the love chapter from 1 Corinthians. And so I wanted to set this first part up today because I wanted us to understand why, what the problem is, and why, first of all, it's so important to work on it, and two, why it's so important to get this right. Because I think when I get to, when we come back after the break and we start talking about 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, if we want to get it right, if we really want to be the church that reaches people of all ages, nations, races, creed, you know, if we want to be that those people, if we want to fulfill salt and light, then it starts with the overwhelming love that we learn from God. That's where we'll pick up after the break.
Let's pray for the family of Nico, who passed away, and his services are today, and he's a young man, like late teens, maybe early 20s.
Sorry to hear that.
And then pray for baby Kyson, who's back in the hospital.